Thank you, Jesse. Appreciate that. Turn to the next installment in our series in the book of Galatians. We're looking at Paul's letter to the church in the city of Galatia. You can find it in the Bible in the chair in front of you or on your device or over the shoulder of the person in front of you or something. But find it. It's also on the website. It's on the bulletin. So we're going to read that next section. We've got tonight, today, and then next week. Then we're done with Galatians. Finally, we're going to be done. On to the next thing. But Paul's letter to the Galatians was his. And I'm a math guy, right brainer, as they might say. And so Paul's letter to the Galatians was his reformulating, recalibrating the math of the gospel. Is that it had it, humans, this is a human problem. It's not just a Galatian problem. Humans want to have Jesus and some stuff we get credit for, and we want that to equal a better Christianity. And Paul was seeing that happen in the lives of the Galatians. And he says, with no uncertain terms, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But recalibrating the math to Jesus, which is the gospel, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the nature of what the letter is about, and that's what we're looking at piece by piece. So turn, if you will, Galatians 6. The first couple of paragraphs, but I'm going to jump back just a teeny bit to read the verse right before where we're picking up today in verse 4. Because the chapter, Paul didn't write in chapters verses. He didn't like number them. It was just a letter. Publishers did that to make it easy for you to find stuff. And so I'm going to jump back one verse before. He also didn't have the headings, so we're going to skip over the heading as if it didn't exist. So chapter 5, verse 25 is where I'm starting, and you can pick it up as we go. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all the good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Inform our minds, captivate our hearts, guide our will into the life you've given us and that you desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was running into one of those, I was surfing a little bit this week, ran into like a little thing about an article about Federal Express. Many of you use Federal Express shipping for your things. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have a choice anymore. You just get the cheapest one. So Federal Express. It's doing an article about Federal Express, this and that and the other thing, and they made a comment about the Federal Express logo on it. Blew my mind. In the Federal Express logo, all of you have seen the Federal Express trucks maybe as you go by, or you know the Federal Express logo. In between the E and the X of Federal Express, there's a when the X comes up against the E, the bottom part of the E, there's a capital E, and then a small little X. In the space between there, there's a space, a blank space. That's an arrow. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I've never seen that before. I've seen it everywhere. And now, I can't not see the arrow. I see, before it was the Federal Express. Now I just see the arrow. So the truck goes by, arrow. It's on the website, arrow. I can't not see, now that I can see it. And it was like, you know, the common thing that I was today years old when I discovered that the Federal Express, and that was a design, they intended that because they're going places. They're getting it to you. It's a directional forward sort of. I thought that was very creative. Now, maybe that doesn't surprise you, but I was blown away by it. I called in Becky. I go, did you know this? She says, where have you been? What rock have you been living under? I go, well, it struck me that is exactly what happens when someone gets, when Jesus takes hold of your life and when the gospel comes into your heart. You can't see yourself or anything else the same way again. It changes the way you see everything. It's as if the lights come on. It's as if you go, oh my goodness, I thought that was just a logo, but there's an arrow. And in your life, that's the nature of what the gospel of grace does to a human heart, to the human experience. Because we're living blind, we're living broken, we're living through a lens that is deeply contorted and twisted. And when the gospel of Christ, when Jesus himself, when the power of his spirit comes into a heart, it changes how we see. It takes the blinders off. Paul described his own testimony. The writer of this passage, the writer of this gospel, of this letter, described his own testimony. He says that when he was blinded by Jesus, when the Lord showed up in his life, he immediately got blind, but then the scales fell off. The lens through which he had been seeing everything in life changed. And so Paul, in this passage, he says, when you're living by the Spirit, it changes every way you see things. It changes how you see yourself, how you see life, how you see people. As a matter of fact, the reason I backed it up to that section, to that verse, verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, he's saying, when the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of the gospel comes in your heart, when the Spirit of Christ takes hold of your mind, your heart, your will, I just got to keep up with that. Now I'm just, you know, he's taking me to a place. Becky and I once went to New York with a couple of couples, and we were doing the Manhattan thing, and we had a couple of shows we were seeing it. But in between the shows, we were going to see things that people wanted, that one person wanted to see. And he was dead set on, he was set on going to see the Ghostbusters garage where they come in and out of in the filming of that. And he was, you know, there was no time to grab a snack. There was no time to enjoy a piece of sculpture. He was just moving. And when I say moving, I don't mean like mentally, emotionally. I mean physic moving. It was hard to keep up. And at some point, we just couldn't keep, but he was just, keep up. And he's way, like 10 yards ahead of us just because he had to get to the place. The spirit in our lives is when he comes in, he's moving. And we're keeping up. We're not getting there. We're not leading the show. We're not doing the thing. The Spirit's doing the thing. We're just keeping up is what Paul says. Keeping up with the new thing that we have, this new power that's in where, last week I talked about it being, you're in a river with your boat, and the river's going to get you where you're going to go, but when you're in the boat, on the river, you can make it a pleasant ride or an unpleasant ride, right? And maybe you've been in a boat with people who don't want to make it, or you don't make it, maybe you're the person not making it a pleasant ride. There can be a lot of kicking and screaming. There can be a lot of, you know, people bouncing around. There can be a lot of people rocking the boat. But the river's going to get you where the river's going to go. That's the Spirit of God. And what Paul's saying is when the Spirit of God comes into your life and he changes your perception of yourself and reality, when the gospel changes how you view the world, how you see things, when that change occurs, you're going to a place. And you know, keeping up is the way to make it pleasant. But you're going to get there, not because the keeping up isn't the way you're getting there. I don't get down the river because I paddled. It just made it pleasant. The river got me down the river. And so Paul's saying, when the Spirit takes over, led by the Spirit, what's the first thing he says when we're led by the Spirit, we keep up with the Spirit, what's the first thing he talks about? Relationships with people. People, relationships, community. He says, what's the first thing he mentions? He says, keep up with the Spirit. Where'd I go? Sorry. Too many pages. Keep up with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. Okay, now, relational. Conceited, pride, relationship, invoking, provoking people. There's a sense where the Spirit, the work that the Spirit is doing is a relational work. And then he goes on in chapter 6 to say the Spirit in you is doing something relationally, doing something and creating a new way you connect and have community together in the faith and outside the faith. In the faith, the family of believers and the people out that aren't a part of the family of believers yet. And so how does my new spiritual power, how does the work of Jesus that's in me change the way I see community? Here we go. Cancel your plans. 7 points. Yeah. 7. And I thought about, I did this, I'm structuring it a little differently today in terms of how that was. And I said, you know, should we, and I practiced this a couple of times. Should I give you all 7 up front? And that just sounded boring when I did it a couple of times. Just to list 7 things. So I'm just going to do it 1 at a time. But you know there are 7, so you know how long this is going to go. You'll be counting down as we go, but I'm going to hit them really quick, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because they're not 7 secrets to things. These are 7 ways you keep in step with the Spirit. In terms of relationships, in terms of community, what kind of community is the Spirit of God leading us to? What kind of community is that? How am I supposed to relate to people with this new spiritual sight? So it's more a direction he's headed than a thing to do. It's the direction of the river. I'm guiding you down a river, telling you where the river's going, and then keeping in step with it. The river's moving faster than you are, obviously. So it is going to provide a certain, we need to move in that same direction. It isn't how are you doing. It isn't do these 7 things. It's not 7 secrets to a better Christian life. That's not what Paul's after. What he's saying is, when we see where the Spirit's going, I can lean in that direction. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, there's a certain level of leaning that goes on, and because you got to put the weight of the boat in a particular direction, you got to put your effort into an oar, and sometimes the weight, you know, the weight movement is different, is counterintuitive. You know, so when you're headed towards an obstacle in whitewater rafting, they tell you, lean toward the obstacle, not away from it. So that's a little counterintuitive. And Paul's telling us, how do you lean? How do you follow the Spirit in these ways? It's also, here's the other thing about these 7 things. It's just 7. I could have put, maybe there are 9. Next time we'll do 7 other ones. And certainly as the Christian life goes on, it's not just these 7. It also gives you a sense of, do you see life through this lens? Maybe you're still blind to the way the Spirit sees things about community. Because sometimes we don't, you know, sometimes we're not aware of the blindness. When I went to my eye doctor the other year, she showed me a picture of my eye, of my lens, because I have cataracts, and she's trying to tell me what cataracts are and how that affects. And so she showed me a picture of her eye. She must have had this. I mean, she has this in the computer. So she shows me a picture of her eye. And, man, it was really detailed and had all these sort of, like, you know, intricate veins. And just, it was very detailed sort of eyeball. Like, not the ball, but the stuff in it. And then she says, click, that's mine. See that picture? Boom. Click, here's yours. It was just cloudy. She says, that's what you're seeing through. I had no clue. And so maybe your sight's cloudy. Maybe you don't see life through this lens. And that, if you don't see life through this lens, it doesn't tell you to do better. It tells you, you have unhealthy eyes. You have an unhealthy heart. You're not driven by the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives you the power to see life this way. Number one, a community, the Spirit is leading us to a community of messiness. Of messiness. Look at the kind, when you see someone caught in a sin, when they're provoking, the verse before, conceited, provoking, envying, caught in a sin, the other stuff that we read last week, you know, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, jealousies. The kingdom of God, the community of faith is in transition. It's messy. It's not leading us to a kingdom, to a community of order. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God shows more mess than we thought existed. You know, one of the downsides of having cataracts is I can't always see in dark spaces with definition. I just see dark. It's just all one kind of dark. But when Becky sees, or people without the cataracts in my condition, they can see more. You know, oh, can you see that oncoming car without headlights on? No, I cannot. Oh, there's a car there? Oh, there's a person walking there? Yeah, no, because I can't distinguish the various shades of gray and the various shades of shadow in the darkness. Paul, but when I get new cataracts, when I get new sight, I can see the definition. So I can see more harm, more struggle, more mess in a person's experience. How do you see people, Paul is saying? Do you see them? Do you see people, or do you just see the mess? We are not skin bags of morality, folks. We are people, messy people. But when you see the mess, do you see the person with the mess or just the mess? Certainly the gospel opens up our eyes to see more mess than we thought was there. That's valuable because we want to know about the mess because the mess needs to be cared for. But do we see the people, which leads us to the second thing, that the gospel leads me to, the Spirit of God leads me to a community of healing, because mess isn't just about mess. It's about healing the mess, healing people, restoring. Verse, what does it say? Well, someone is caught in a sin. We'll talk about what that caught means. Caught in a sin. It's not like, I tell people this when I lead the classes on conflict resolution. The caught in a sin there, the word, it's not great translation. We could probably find a better way, because often when Americans hear caught in a sin, they go, "Aha! I caught you." That's not what this is. Caught in a sin is like a net. Caught, trapped, struggling. Wrapped up in it. Okay? Now, someone who's wrapped up in a sin, someone who's wrapped up, and you know, you can't get wrapped up in an instance, you get wrapped up in a pattern. So it's a difference between just because you see someone do something particularly wrong, or you sense that something went particularly wrong or had a specific instance, that doesn't mean they're caught in something. It just means it's just an instance, because patterns are more dangerous than instances. And what this is reflecting is there a pattern? Is there a regular caught-upness? Is there a regular trappedness? And if a person is aware of their trappedness, they're not caught. Or at least put it this way. If a person is aware of being in a net versus a person who's not aware of being in a net, which one's trapped? Which one's caught? Which one's in more danger? The person who isn't aware of it. And so part of understanding them as people is coming in to try to heal that, and we want to heal them. It's a community of healing that I see beyond your mess, beyond your caughtness, into the person who you are. What is this struggle? Where is this coming from? Are you aware of your blindness? And to heal them, it talks about restore them gently. The process of healing, it's a healing process. What's the difference between renovation and restoration? The size of the tools. Renovation, big tools, sledgehammers, take down that wall, bulldozers. Restoration, that's like you do with an antique. You give send to someone who's going to restore it. And the small tools, the gentle strokes, the gentle solutions, and because we want to bring back. Paul says, restore the brokenness. That's the part of the healing. We don't want to damage good material. We don't want to hurt the whole thing. We just want to get rid of the mess. But we want to care for the people. Heal them. It's a community. It's a community desperately. And we want to give. Healing is about giving the person what they need. Healing. You know, when I go to the doctor, he's not giving me arthritis medication. I don't have arthritis. I go, doc, you know, I've got a sore throat. He says, well, all I have is arthritis medication. Here you go. That's not healing. He's supposed to be a healer, but often that's how the believing faith, the believing church comes at, all I have is a hammer. And so everybody is now a nail. Because all I have is a hammer. When the key is, okay, maybe you're a bolt. Or a nut. Most of you are nuts. Maybe you're a Phillips head screw. So what kind of healing do you need? You need a Phillips head screwdriver healing. You need a wrench healing. You don't need a hammer healing. Now some of you are nails, hard heads. I know. And sometimes you do need a hammer. Yeah. That's the nature. When Mary Martha, when Jesus was trying to heal them at the point of their brother died, Mary and Martha, Martha meets him at the road and says, Martha was sort of the doer. The Martha comes to Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. She says, he's going to be raised from the dead. Yeah, of course, on the last day, he says, I'm the resurrection, Martha. She was so hard-headed, she didn't see resurrection when it was right in her face. When he gets to Mary, Mary says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Same question, same issue. How does he heal her? Not with truth, but with tears. He weeps. How do you know how to heal someone? How do you know what they need? Oh my gosh, how do we know? Listen, see them. Through the lens of the Spirit, keep up with the Spirit, see them. It's a community of third support. We support, we bear each other's burdens. But wait a minute, Drew, it said everybody should bear their own load. Which is it? Well, it's both. Well, Drew, how do you know? Which one? Should I bear it? Should they bear it? Should we? Yes. Wisdom. Practice it. Sometimes the truth of it is I can't get deeper in under your load than you are under it. I can't remove your, but I can support your load. I can come alongside of it. But anytime, at the very minimum, it means some of what you're experiencing, I have to experience. Some of what you're experiencing, I have to experience. I can't bear your load and not have some of it get on me. That's because the Spirit says you can't. How much Jesus bore the load we couldn't bear. The essence of the cross, the essence of Christianity is Jesus bearing our load. He couldn't bear it without getting it on him. All of our sin got on him. He became what we are so that we could become what he is. That's the nature of the cross. And so when we live it out, when the Spirit, who is Jesus, is in us, it comes out that same way. We bear the loads of the people around us, and it gets on us. When the Good Samaritan saw the man on the road, in the parable down to Jericho, when he saw the man, he didn't just see. The religious leaders prayed for him along the side because they didn't want to get dirty. They only saw the mess. The Samaritan saw the man and was willing to get messy because he saw the man. Jesus saw our hearts, and rather than standing as he could have, you should obey the rules, you should have done the thing, you get what you deserve, you lie in the bed you made. Jesus enters our pain, enters our struggle, and bears it. And then the Spirit of God provides us with that. That's the Spirit. I see the world now. I see the world full of mess, but as people who need a load bared, who see under the mess to why. And you're running past all these people every day. Maybe this is the blind part of your life. Maybe your life is blind. You're caught. Maybe the net that you're caught in is the net of not seeing people. Maybe someone needs to come in gently, carefully to save you from the net you're caught in of seeing mess and not seeing people. I don't know. It's a community of humility. Pride, it says here, it says, then you will take pride in yourselves and not compare. If you think that you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. When you think you're something when you're nothing. I was at a conference once, and I knew the speaker, the MC, and so he was describing someone he was going to have come up and pray to start the conference off, and he and I had been talking previously. I think I told you this story, and he's talking, and the description sounded a whole lot like me, and I kind of, wow, yeah, okay. So I'm getting to the edge of my seat because I wanted to keep it going, wanted to be ready to go. And so, right as he said, and so I want to have, pastor, and it wasn't me. And no one saw, no one knew, no one would know this, but in my heart, I thought I was something when I was nothing, and I deceived myself. Part of what the Spirit leads us down a path of, I am nothing. I am not something. And I'm willing to be nothing because Jesus makes me everything. Jesus thinks of me with his favor. I am a child of the King. I can be nothing. I'm a child. I got Jesus, and I got relationship to God, and I am a son of God, and I am royalty in his eyes. I am favored in his eyes. He sings songs about me. Okay, I can be nothing. That's fine. And I won't deceive myself. And it will lead me to not have to compare. Well, how am I compared to you? Because being something versus nothing is a compare thing. Pride and comparing are desperately linked. It's a community where weariness, you're going to be tempted to weariness in this process. Weariness in what? In the reaping and sowing, the sowing and reaping, the sowing and, how many times have you dusted your furniture this week? And if you're like me, not at all. But when I think about dusting, or when I'm told to dust, all I think to myself is, I'm only going to have to do this again. And I get tired. I get tired of the thought of it. It's not even a laborsome job. It's just a tedious job. And I just don't want to have to keep doing it. But the nature of sowing the grace of God in my life and then reaping the harvest of it, living by the Spirit and letting the Spirit produce in my life, living, trusting in Christ and repenting of my sin, confessing and repenting of my sin, and then trusting in Jesus to forgive me, that process is ongoing. It becomes tedious. I got to repent again. I got to trust again. I got to confess again. I got to rely on Jesus again. I need Jesus again and again and again. And you're like, can I just get better? The weariness of that. And Paul says, don't get weary with the process. Farmers go through the sowing and reaping all year long. And we just used to the sowing and reaping part. That's part of what distinguishes Spirit-driven, because the people who are doing the gently restoring, remember the people, those who are spiritual, gently restore, those, and what the word, those who are spiritual, the Spirit-led, that translation's better than most translations that say those who are spiritual. What it means is Spirit-led people. Spirit-led people, and how do we distinguish Spirit-led people? Well, they're gentle. They've learned gentleness. They don't have any skin in the game. Your mess, I don't care. Your mess doesn't bother me. I'm not afraid of your mess. Like Jesus said, I'm not afraid of your mess. You know, spiritual people are also the ones who don't get weary in this ongoing process of seeing the fruit and then seeing the mess and then seeing the fruit and then seeing the mess. You know, part of where the temptation to sin, it says that the spiritual come in and be careful lest you be tempted to sin. Restore them gently lest you be tempted. What are you tempted to? If I'm struggling, if I'm helping someone out of an addiction, you know, addiction to whatever it is, shopping, eating, pornography, alcohol, whatever, you know, is it if I'm the person that's going to help them out of that captivation as a route for saving themselves, how is it, am I going to be drawn to like use alcohol poorly? No. What am I going to be tempted for? I'm going to be tempted to judge them and to be superior. It's the pride I'm going to be tempted to. It's the sense of seeing the mess rather than seeing the people's what I'm being tempted to. Paul's saying, no, if you're led by the Spirit, you can enter that and not be and you're aware that you're nothing and that his struggle is no different or greater or worse than your struggle. And praise God, someone, hopefully, the Spirit-led people, all of you, all of the people who are Spirit-led, have people in your life telling you about your blind spots. Because you're caught. Weariness, sowing, reaping. So let me go back. Messy, healing, supportive, humility, weariness, sowing and reaping. Lastly, giving gregariously. Giving goodness gregariously. Let me say that. What's the last verse he says? Do good as the opportunity arises. Do good to all people. It's a community of just gregarious goodness. We're not doling it out little by little as if they are supposed to earn it. It's just there's a lot of spillage. The grace of God is spillage. The grace of God at the cross is an immense amount of spillage because you and I, and the reason I say it's spillage isn't because God just he's an infinite, abundant God, but there's so much of his grace that doesn't have impact on you. So much of his goodness has you ignored. You let bounce off of you and me. There's so much of it. So why are we having to be so strategic? Why do we feel the need to? This is where the Spirit takes our eyes off. And I've been so stingy with my grace and my time and my goodness and the people. And do you believe Jesus? Don't you believe Jesus? And Paul says, just be good to people. Just be nice. I have a friend who says that she characterizes what preaching is just to tell people to be nice. And every time if I see her on the weekend, before the weekend, she says, well, be sure, tell those people to be nice. Well, I'm telling you right now, be nice. But it isn't, you can't be nice. You can't be good. But the one who is goodness embodied, his Spirit resides in the hearts of the people, and that goodness wants to spill out. That goodness is vibrating to burst out. Paul says, let it burst out. Just let it out. Just let it spill out. That's how change occurs. That's how transformation occurs. Simply by letting the love out, seeing people and asking people. Do you know the power of goodness in a person's life? You and I can't understand the gregarious fruit that can be born with the seed of simply seeing someone in their pain and saying, where are you from? Where are you going? What are you doing? What did you see? I see you. Thank you. Just like Jesus, he sees the one that everyone else doesn't see. He saw you. He saw you in whatever it was that you were in. He sees you now in whatever you're alone in. He sees you and he knows you, and he comes to you with his gregarious goodness to change you by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for empowering us to keep up with you in what you're doing in our lives.
Pray that you would work. Help us to surrender that process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.